Let us turn to Psalm 106, the part of God's Word where we were reading, and let us consider now verse 6, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 106 and at verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Here is a psalm which reflects, presumably from some considerable distance, on from that time. It's a psalm that reflects on the passage of the children of Israel through the wilderness and various other parts of their history. And what the psalmist is confessing is whoever he was, whenever exactly he lived, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And although he may not to a great extent spell out the particular sins of his own generation, what he is conscious of is that fundamentally they are of the same nature as the sins of this previous generation or generations that he is referring back to. It may well be that what he has in mind, that his own situation is during the time of the captivity. He says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen." And that would potentially place him among the captives in Babylon. But what I want to do this evening, and we should seek the Lord's help as we set out, is to apply this to ourselves, and to consider this confession as what we should have also, words that we should be using before the Lord God. We have sinned with our fathers, or we have sinned with this generation of Israelites in the past. Fundamentally, we are no different. We are sinners. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So what I would like to do, as far as the order in which I will seek to take things, is that first of all we will try to consider what was wrong. It's expressed in the use of three words or phrases: sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly. Now, there are differences between these words, and obviously, if they are set out one by one together, then there's some difference between them in the detail of their meaning. But on the other hand, they fundamentally mean the same thing. So we will try to say something about what was wrong, what the psalmist felt obliged to confess in his own generation, and looking back to these previous generations with a view to finding a comparison. And then secondly, I will try to say something about the remedy. First, what was wrong? And second, the remedy. Well, what was wrong? We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We are not fundamentally different from our fathers. Now, let me first of all say a little by way of distinction between these words. Now, I'm not saying that, though there's a different emphasis, I'm not saying that there's a fundamental difference. It's all having to do with going wrong before God. The first word is sin. We have sinned. Now, it would seem that the basic meaning of that word is to miss the mark. And if you remember that sad occasion that's recorded at the end of Judges, and remember that the account you have in Judges is a period when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, there was serious sin among the Benjamites, and when there was an attempt made to do justice, that was resisted by the whole tribe of Benjamin. And there was civil war in Israel. But that's not what I want to expand on. But just to notice this, that among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the word used for miss there is the same word as is used for sin. We have sinned. We have missed. We have missed some mark, some target. These 700 men, if they decided to aim for someone in the opposing army, took their stone, put it in a sling, and had such skill that they would not miss. Well, in an altogether different way, sin is missing the mark, the target. What's it mark? What are we to aim at? Surely it's keeping the law of God. These 700 men could aim at the target and not miss. What about us when it comes to the law of God? We can't put it like that. We just have to say we miss. We miss the standard. We miss the target. Are we even trying to aim at it? Do we get up in the morning and ask the Lord to keep us, so that we would have the standard, God's standard, always in view throughout the day? That we would aim at that standard all the time? Or would we even dare ask? Would it be sincere of us to ask, "Oh Lord, keep me, so that I wouldn't sin, so that I wouldn't miss the target"? You see, there's a standard that we should aim at. And that is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. That's what we are shown. The Lord showing us the standard that he has set up for us to aim at. Well, that's the first thing. Sin is a missing of the standard that God has set up. Some people may aim at it, some do not. At least with any degree of seriousness, with any degree of concern. But there is such a thing as sin. And then there's the next expression, committing iniquity. And that word points to this aspect of sin. You see, you can use sin as a very general word. Everything comes under this heading of sin. But you can be specific about sin. And there's this. There's a perverting of what is right. That is that confession in the book of Job. I have sinned. I've done wickedly. I've perverted that which is right. I have twisted it. I haven't been sincere before God. Ah, what a thing. What a thing to have to say. I've not been sincere. Oh, well, God is sincere, totally sincere. And we are to live before Him. We are living before Him. We are living in His presence. But to have to say this, I perverted that which is right. I wasn't sincere in what I was doing. I knew about the law and I didn't react sincerely. Oh, what a fearful state to be in. And that's your state in mind and mine, except as restrained by divine grace in one way or another. And not dealing straightforward with the word of God and the law of God and the will of God. Now, the third word, wickedly. Now, perhaps we could just say about that word that it's the opposite of righteousness, the opposite of doing what is right. You see, there's a pureness and a perfection in heaven. There's an absence of that in this world, and that's wicked. It's bad. It's wicked. Oh well, there's people that can use the word and it's not been used seriously. Oh, we dare not. That's at least how it should be. For God to say that something is wicked and that people are wicked, it's such a serious matter. And if we take God seriously, we'll not use the word lightly. Yes. But what I want to go on to now, in considering what was wrong, is to consider various references to the sin of the fathers, to the sin of Israel in the wilderness and afterwards. And notice various aspects of their sin, of their doing wrong, of their acting wickedly, of their committing iniquity, and any number of expressions. And each of them gives a little bit of extra light to what is to be said. A little bit of extra light. Yes? Well, first of all, let us notice what we have in verse 7. The confession is continued. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. There's a lack of understanding, and a lack of understanding in particular about the wonders God has done. That you would expect that when Israel had seen the miracles performed in Egypt, that they would have acknowledged permanently the authority of God and tried to keep His commandments and sought His blessing, and that they would have been prayerful and careful in all that they did. But no, they did not understand. And where there's this kind of lack of understanding, there will always be a carelessness, a willfulness. There was no attempt to understand the doings of God. Now, let me just put it like that, this just now. The wonders that God has done, and confine it to this, that He sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. And has it to be said that we have not understood what God has done and what God has revealed? And this further wonder, what God does when he brings a sinner to himself, and you've seen that. Did you stop even for a moment to consider? Now the sin in not considering and in not understanding the wonders that God has done. You see, the wonders draw our attention. Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. There's a wonder. Now, do we say, I don't really understand what's involved in that? Well, if we do, the next thing we should say is this, Lord, teach me so that I would understand. Now, you might well say, I don't understand the way of salvation. I know various things about it. I've heard them so often. But do you go to the Lord and ask, give me understanding? Give me understanding. Are you saying that just now? Well, if you're not saying it or something like that, if you're not concerned about it, it's sin. Oh, the seriousness of sin and perverting the goodness of God. It's to do wickedly. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They didn't remember. They were careless. They just ignored these things. Oh, there's sin in that. How serious is the sin of neglecting what God has said? That God has called you to come to himself. That God has called you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has called you to turn from your sins and to follow the Savior and so on. I remembered not. Perhaps you resolved one of the last times you were in church. Perhaps you would resolve it. Oh, I must do something about this. I must consider these things. I must seek the Lord. I must pray. I must take time to read the Bible. And was it this? I remembered not. Now, you would have remembered if you had felt the importance of these things sufficiently. Think of your sin. And then, perhaps we can look at verse 12. Then believe they his words. That was when the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed his words. Of course they did. What God had spoken through Moses and promised them that he would bring them safely through the Red Sea. Did they really believe them beforehand? Or was it just the force of circumstances that they had to go through the Red Sea? Certainly after it happened, they would believe. It was part of their own experience by then. Then believed they his words, and you might think at that point that all was well. All would be well forever, and they would be obedient, they wouldn't sin, they wouldn't pervert the commandments of God, they wouldn't do wickedly. What comes very shortly after that? They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And that's the sort of way it is still. We have sinned with our fathers. It's what goes on generation after generation. People see wonderful things. People see the godliness of their parents, perhaps, or people in the community, people in the congregation. They're impressed for a moment. They soon forget. Or perhaps you heard some sermon. You heard about a lost eternity. You heard about faith in Jesus Christ. You realized for a moment the importance of these things. You believed the word of God. are to be said of you also. He or she soon forgot. Oh, what a leaky memory we have. And we have it in many ways, no doubt, some more so than others. But what though we'd forget various things we heard yesterday, say, various things about the ordinary matters of this world. But oh, we can't afford to forget the things of God. We can't afford to forget them, especially as they apply to us, as far as our responsibilities are concerned, as far as our duties are concerned. You see, our duty to seek the Lord. Perhaps it has been impressed on your mind on many an occasion. But did it go on to this? They soon forgot his words and his works. Now, Nehemiah, he was at the time of the captivity, or perhaps more exactly at the time of the return from the captivity. Not though even when people returned from the captivity, and they did so, and some at one time, some at another, there were always people left behind. But here is part of Nehemiah's confession. They have not served thee in their kingdom. They have not served. They have not done what God was directing them to do. And in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, neither turned they from their wicked works. It's one thing to sin. It's another thing not to turn from sin. What the sins of the past, we cannot bring them back, though we're still responsible for them unless we have been forgiven. But you see, if we stop to consider, surely we would be saying this: I must turn from my sin. Ah, yes, Lord, help me to turn from my sin. Give me grace to turn from my sin. Yes, they did not turn. Oh, whatever you may have done, whatever, however careless you may have been, that's something that you are to confess before God. But what about this? If there's no desire to turn from these things now, or as the psalmist in verse 78, may well be David, thinking back over these same events, describes the Israelites of that time as a stubborn and rebellious generation. Yes. Is that what we are, you see? If there's no willingness to turn, if there's a continuing refusal to obey, there's stubbornness. You find that perhaps with a child that is determined not to do something. You might well say that child is stubborn. Or in other circumstances you may speak of people as rebels. Well, that's what we are before God, and why? He has authority over us. Think of that. That God has authority over us. He has the right to tell us what to do. So if we're refusing and going on refusing to do that, we're stubborn. We're rebellious. They set not their heart aright. Now I think what's meant by that is they did not consider. In other places, you have the expression, setting one's heart or establishing one's heart, and it's translated as consider. Yes. Well, are we considering? Are we setting our heart on the things that we hear? That's what we should be doing. Setting our heart, focusing our attention, we might put it, on what we hear. And the point is that it's God that's speaking. God is speaking. Are we paying attention? Or again, let us listen to Nehemiah in his confession when he speaks in these terms. They and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks. There's resistance, you see. The sinner is resisting the authority of God. And hearken not to thy commandments. He's making confession to God. They did not listen. Are we listening? Just now, are we listening? They refused to obey. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. At the time when they made a calf, a molten calf. He takes up the idea of rebellion also. Oh, you see, God has authority. And are we going to go on and rebel? Or should we not be resolving to turn, to listen, to be obedient, and yet we should realize our own inability, and we should say, Lord, turn. Lord, open my ears so that I might listen. Lord, take away my rebellion. Bring me to submit. So work in my soul that I might submit. Yes. And again, you find Stephen, when he was on trial and making his defense before the rulers of the Jews, when he was on the verge of being stoned, he was blunt with his fellow countrymen. He said to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." You are resisting even the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, who would otherwise apply the truth to their souls. And of course, it's the testimony of the Holy Ghost we have in Scripture. Oh, is that the position that we are in? Is that the position that you are in this evening? Resisting the influences that the Holy Spirit brings to bear. Resisting what is said to you in the preach, however inadequate that might be. Yet still, you see, there's truth quoted. And you should feel the authority that has over you, God's authority. Because His truth has been quoted to you, as well as everything else, I hope, being in line with the truth. Though I'm particularly emphasizing the Word of God, which you've not only heard read, but what's been quoted to you. Yes, resisting. And one further thing just now from this psalm. You have it in verse 24. They despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. Now, it's been said before us time and again that we're on our way to eternity. That is, we're on our way either to heaven or to hell. The pleasant land, of course, there was Canaan, the promised land, and whenever they were rebelling, they were despising the land that God had promised. Now, when heaven is set before us as the place to which we will go if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we do not believe, if we do not turn from our sins, we're despising the pleasant land. Is that not sorrow? Despising heaven. Or you might say, I want to go to heaven. Very well. Are you making any attempt to find out where you are going? If you were to say, I'm planning to go on holiday to such and such a place and I've never been there before, I think you would do a little research. You would look up a map, for instance. How do you get there? What is there to be seen and done and so on when I get there? But particularly, how do I get there? And if you don't, if you just say, I'm going there anyway, doesn't matter whether I get there or not, something like that, I think you're despising the place. But certainly, this is true about heaven. If you're not looking out to see how you get to heaven, and when you get directions, if you're not putting them into practice, surely you're despising the pleasant land that the Lord has prepared for sinners. Despising the pleasant land. And another thing, in a different way, I've been speaking about the sin. What I want to mention for a moment is the consequence of sin. They provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked him to anger. It's what it says in verse 29. Are we provoking the Lord to anger? By our carelessness, by our rebellion, by our twisting of the law of God, by our missing the mark and so on, doing wicked. Are we provoking the Lord to send us to a lost eternity? Ask yourself that question. Is that what you are doing? On your way through this life, this uncertain world, which comes to an end so suddenly sometimes, and comes to an end relatively early in some cases, and we don't know, we cannot know that we are immune from that. Oh, we're to be seeking the Lord and to be seeking him now. But are you provoking him to anger by going on careless? Are you provoking him to anger? Well, there's a remedy. And that's the second thing. And we might begin our thoughts about the remedy by looking back to verses 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with that love that thou bearest unto thine own. You see, there are some on their way to heaven. Perhaps you can easily recognize some of them. And God loves them, you know that. They're his chosen ones. They have been saved. They are his people. They are his inheritance. And one way of praying to the Lord is to take up these words in these verses and say, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I might enjoy the same benefits and blessings as they do, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Yes. Visit me with thy salvation. In other words, save me. Oh, save me. Will you not cry out to the Lord in your soul, seeing there is this set before you as what is perfectly possible for you. Visit me with thy salvation. Come where I am. Come and work by the Holy Spirit in my soul, that I might be delivered from sin in all its aspects, in all its implications. Oh, save me. Now, the question will arise, how does God save? Well, we might think first of all of what the Lord says here about Moses. God said that he would destroy, in verse 23, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. How did Moses stand in the breach and turn away the wrath of God? Well, I'm sure what it means is this. Moses made intercession. Moses prayed. And are the children of God not to be standing in the breach like Moses? When we are such a guilty nation, when we are turning our back, and our community is turning their backs on the word of God. Should you not, child of God, be standing in the breach and praying for the sake of Christ that people would be delivered from the wrath to come? But there's more than that here. Let us take Moses as a type of Christ. Oh, what a standing of the breach there was there. And yes, Christ is in heaven. Oh, should we not ask that Christ would come and stand in the breach in our generation to make intercession on behalf of multitudes? But you see, the intercession of Christ is founded upon his saving work, his work of redemption. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see? It's the work of Christ on the cross, and more generally, in this world, that we are pointed to there. But particularly on the cross, when he once suffered for sins, taking the place of sinners, and suffering what was due to them. He was put to death in the flesh, and then he rose again. Yes. Just think of it just now as this. Standing in the breach, standing where there was no hope, standing where there was certain death, certain punishment, eternal punishment, and Christ came. Oh, there's hope then. As Nehemiah confessed, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Ah, let no one say there's no hope for me. No hope. Satan might put that into your heart. Your own unbelieving mind might go along the same lines. Don't believe that. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Think of that. Go to the Savior. The Savior who stands in the breach. The Savior who, as it were, is holding back the anger of God. Now, as far as we are concerned, in God's long suffering, his anger has been held back. Those here who are still in their sins, you're not in hell. And why? Because the anger of God is being held back. The anger of God is not being let out on you as yet. The anger of God is not let out. It's been held back. It's God's long suffering, giving you an opportunity to turn, giving you an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Yes. Will you turn? Will you flee from the wrath to come? Will you, in this short space of time that is left to you, before the anger of God is let loose, oh, think of the dangerous position that you are in. Think of a lost eternity. Think of what you deserve by way of punishment for your sin, your iniquity, and your wickedness. Think what you deserve because of spurning the offers of salvation, the turning a deaf ear to Christ when he calls you to come, or when a preacher says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, before it is too late, before the anger of God to which you have provoked him, before that is let loose on you, oh, flee from the wrath to come, lay hold in eternal life. Yes, thou art a God ready to pardon. And Nehemiah confesses, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. And that's what we should be confessing. Seeing our danger and seeing the wickedness of our sin. Yes. And see what is said at verse 44 in our psalm. He regarded that affliction when he heard their cry. When he heard Israel's cry, he looked on their affliction. Is there a cry going out from any soul here? Oh, that thou wouldst grant deliverance. Are the people of God crying out? Not only for themselves, but for others. Standing in the breach, as it were, as we have noticed already. But oh, sinner, unsaved sinner, unforgiven sinner, is there a cry going up to heaven from your own soul? Are you saying, for Christ Jesus' sake, forgive me my iniquity, turn me from my sin, give me grace to believe in the Savior, turn me from my own ways so that I might serve thee, the living God? Think of this. He looked upon their affliction. Perhaps when things are getting very difficult, you pray. You pray for the Lord to deal gently with you, to help you in your affliction, for instance. Do you ask the Lord to forgive you your sin? Do you ask the Lord to work in your heart? Do you ask the Lord to make you a new creature? We have every encouragement to do. We quoted already the words, thou art a God ready to pardon. Yes. And there's this also, that we have come to. He regarded that affliction. He paid attention to it with a view to act. I'm sure it is implicit in it. He has not turned away. The cry of the afflict. He heard their cry. He answered, oh, you be pray. And may I get grace to pray. In the first place for ourselves. And then for others also. Now, it's very likely that what we have here is related to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And this part of it in particular, speaking about those who had been carried away into the land of the enemy. Yet, he says this, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed iniquity. Now you see, that's the confession. And what follows from that? And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions that they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion. Well, Solomon's prayer was heard. And no doubt Nehemiah was echoing that prayer before God. And our psalmist here seems to be taking up some of Solomon's word. And we have every encouragement to do so also. The one to whom we are to pray is a God who is ready to pardon. Why is he ready to pardon? Because of how wonderful the sacrifice of Christ is. How wonderful the sacrifice of Christ is. A God ready to pardon. So we have every encouragement to look to him. Every encouragement to trust in him. Yes. And see what happened again and again. In connection with the Israelites, he saved them. Verse 10, he saved them from the hand of them that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And we have an enemy, an adversary that is going about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be rescued. We need divine power to deliver us from the wrath to come and from the power of the enemy. Oh, we are no match for Satan's power. But, think of infinite power on the part of God, on the part of Christ, on the part of the Holy Spirit. Yes. He saved them. He saved them, verse 8, for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. There's that aspect to it too. God has glorified himself in the salvation of sinners. And that's one aspect the children of God see, sometimes any, that there's glory to God in the salvation of sinners. Yes, they might sometimes focus, they might often focus on this aspect of salvation, the good there is for individuals and for communities and for congregations. But there's the glory of God also. And we're to take that into account. Perhaps those who are concerned about their souls cannot see that far. But you see, he saved them for his name's sake, that people might see his power. And whenever the Lord comes with power to a community or to a nation, that is seen, and the Lord is glorified, you see. God is seen to have power. And what a wonderful thing it would be in our time, if people would see the infinite power of God being exerted in the salvation of sinners and blessing his word. Yes, and then would we not say, as you have it in verse 2, who can utter the mighty works of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? The mighty works of God in the salvation of sinners, as we're applying it in that direction just now. Who can say it out to the fool? No, we can't. But we must not allow that to deflect us from saying something to the praise of God. Oh, that there was such an heart in us, so that we would praise God for the provision he has made for us. And may the Lord grant us such a heart, so that we would praise, so that we would truly sing to his praise in connection with his mighty works. But again, you see, we're confronted with sin here, and we're confronted with the consequences of sin. And oh, let me say this to you. If you are still on your way to a lost eternity, if your sins have not been forgiven, if you have not been blessed with a new heart, a heart to love God and desire to serve, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, there's salvation to be had. There's a God that is ready to pardon. But if you do not seek, if you do not call it, if you go on as you are, the Lord will cast you off at last. His long suffering will come to an end. His patience will be exhausted. Oh, stop. Consider. Set these things to heart. Pray to the Lord. But this is it. He is saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Grant thy blessing, Lord. Help us to give heed to thy word. If never before, yet now, exercise thy power upon us, so that we would not be allowed to go away from this place careless and indifferent, forgetful of. God, do thou remember us, and remember the careless. Remember those who could be healed and are not. Remember others who cannot be healed. Be about them for good. Oh, have mercy. Give us a true cry going out to thyself. Pardon us, wash away our sin. Draw us by thy grace. Work powerfully in our souls. Pardon us and keep us. May the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Make us thankful. Help us to express thankfulness for all thy goodness and for the provision of the gospel. Give us to hate sin. Bring us to confess it. And bring us to look to the Savior. For Jesus' sake, amen.